Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 22. And what's going on here is Paul has been in Europe and he's been in a rush to get to the city of Jerusalem for the Jewish feast day of Pentecost. I believe because he saw a great evangelistic opportunity there and he just couldn't pass it up. So he's been in haste to get there. A lot of the places where he would stop along the way, if he visited a church, he would be there for a short time. Once or twice he stayed maybe for a week, but otherwise he's on the move. And he finally gets to Jerusalem in chapter 21. But while there, some things happen. It had been said that if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest you and they're going to put you in chains. Are you ready for that? And he was. He wouldn't let anything keep him from living or dying for Jesus if the need so arose. So he's with some Jewish brethren who are also disciples of Christ, and he's with them in the temple. And they've taken on a vow because there's been a rumor or some rumors about Paul that he was teaching some things that he actually was not teaching. And so he wanted to show to his Jewish, though not Christian, brethren, that he was not against the law of Moses. He was not against the temple. He was not against circumcising their children. Well, they saw him there, and they arrested him. And they're beating him and so on. And finally, the Romans rescue him from being beaten to death by his Jewish brethren. And in fact, the Jews are so violent against him that they have to hold Paul up in the air as they carry him away. But then at some point, he says, "I want to speak to the commander." And, yes, you know, what is it do you want? And he says, "I want to speak to the people." So they let him down at the top of the stairs, and this is where we pick up the story in chapter 22. Finally, Paul is in Jerusalem, and now he's about to do, I think, one of the things he wanted to do. Yes, he wanted to talk to Jews individually, but if he could, he wanted to speak to the whole crowd of them who were there for the Jewish feast day of Pentecost. What an evangelistic opportunity that was. Maybe he's thinking, "Hey, Peter had a great harvest on that day. Maybe I can too." And so they had heard various rumors about him and about him and the Greeks and the Jews who were living out among the Greeks, out of the land of Israel. And they had heard that he taught the Jews among the Greeks not to circumcise their children, not to show any regard for the law of Moses, and to have no respect for the temple and its grounds. And they also believed, erroneously, that Paul had brought Greeks into the temple. So then he speaks to them, not in Greek, but in Hebrew. Their sacred and unique language, for no one else in the world spoke Hebrew. And they showed great appreciation for that. And verse 2 says that they kept all the more silent as they listened to him, as he addressed them in Hebrew. And the first thing that he said about himself was that he was a Jew, although born in Tarsus in Cilicia, a Roman city. But, he says, he grew up in Jerusalem at the feet of their most respected teacher, Gamaliel. And Gamaliel had taught Paul according to the strictest sect of their fathers. And in harmony with those things, he said that he was zealous for God just like all of them were that day. And he realized they were demonstrating their zeal by persecuting him. He understood that because he used to do the same thing, he said. He used to imprison and beat any who were disciples of Christ, people who were of the way. He didn't care if they were men or women. and he would do these things to them. And he also declared, how he had, or that the high priest and the elders could testify as to what he was doing, and that they had given him authority to travel all the way to Damascus, and that if they found anyone who was of the way, he had full authority to arrest those Jews and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. However, as Paul explained to these Jews, something happened on the way to Damascus, something that changed him drastically. In the middle of the day, when the sun is shining its brightest, there was another light that outshone the sun. And it lit up all around him. And this light was powerful enough that it knocked him down to the ground. And then he heard a voice speaking to him. And it was evidently someone who knew him. Because the voice said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Shocked by that, no doubt, he then asked, "Well, who are you?" And the answer came back, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Kaboom! How did that affect Paul? I try to think about how that would affect me. Here I've been beating and imprisoning people who claim that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, that He's the Lord, that He's the fulfillment of all the promises and prophecies of the Hebrew prophets. And in fact, he even tried to force people to blaspheme. How would you force someone to blaspheme? Now, that's not stated here in this text, but in another place, he told the Jews that he tried to force people who were of the way to blaspheme. Well, maybe because I'm a man, I'm thinking, what would I do to force you to blaspheme and because you're resisting it? Well, I'd torture you. I'd torture you until you've done it. So it must be what Paul had done to people. Wow, unbelievable. And now, in just a moment, he realizes that he's been on the wrong side. He's been the evil one. He's had a zeal for God, but his knowledge has been way off. And the sin and the guilt that must have suddenly washed over this poor man's soul probably could have been enough to damage a whole lot of other people. Wow. So, here's what Paul did with the evidence, verses 9 through 11. Here's what he said. "And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear or understand the voice who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus." Well, as you can imagine, the men that were traveling with Paul, who would help arrest these Jewish disciples of Christ, when they saw the light, they're filled with fear. And they hear a voice, but they don't understand what it's saying. And so, Paul asked the Lord, "What do you want me to do?" Here is a man who's totally broken down. Just like Peter, after he's denied the Lord 3 times. Totally broken down. His self has been totally destroyed. But Jesus is going to take it. And even as he rebuilt Peter, so he's going to rebuild Paul and make him into a powerhouse for spreading the gospel throughout the Mediterranean world. I think it's interesting that Jesus did not say, "Well, Paul, there's nothing that you can do. It's all about me. I'm the one who does everything. So just go on back to Jerusalem and just keep worshiping," or something like that. No, he didn't do that. He explained, I want you to continue to travel, go into Damascus, and once there, someone will find you and tell you what you must do. In fact, he will tell you all things that are appointed for you to do. And then this happens in verses 12 through 16. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, the Lord sent a well-known man living in Damascus, a devout Jew, so that again, Paul didn't have to go looking for someone. Paul, Jesus said, I just want you to get to Damascus. Now, I don't know if he's going to go and stay with some people that he originally was going to stay with or what. You just get to the town and I'll send somebody to you. And so here comes this man, Ananias. And he explained to Paul that God has chosen you because he wants you to know his will. He wants you to see the just one. And he wants you to hear the voice of his mouth. And Paul needed to experience these three things that he might be a witness to all people of what Paul had seen and heard. And from this point on, that would consume his life. His time and his energy. In fact, it would so consume him that it would bring on his death. And then Ananias said that he only had one more thing to address. He let Paul know that there's no need to wait anymore. No more delay. If you want your sins washed away, get up and let's baptize you. And in so doing, you will be calling upon the name of the Lord and He will wash your sins away. So Paul continued to speak to these Jews in Jerusalem and he said this next. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And then Luke says, And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit. He is not fit to live. So in Paul's closing words, two amazing things happened. Number one, these Jews are tolerating preaching about Jesus. But number two, they would not tolerate inclusion of the Gentiles. And once he said that, that was it. It's not like, we disagree with you, we're going to go home. No, kill the man! Wow. It must be that these Jews were thinking to themselves, well, yes, everything Paul's saying about himself and how he used to live, we saw that. We can bear witness to it. He was zealous. We never would have imagined him becoming one of them, so perhaps there might be some truth to this. And he reasons with the Lord. I mean, he's actually talking with the Lord. Lord, you know that these Jews should accept me because of my previous way of life of persecuting the way. He even said that he went so far as to imprison and beat them, and he consented to the stoning of Stephen. What would it be like to watch someone being stoned to death and to give your consent for it? Hey, let me hold your coats for you while you do that. And, yeah, let him have it. This blasphemer shouldn't be here among us. Stone him to death. That must have been what it was like. So a man like that is not going to change easily. Something has obviously happened to make him change his way of thinking and now change his whole life. That now he's actually promoting what he used to persecute. However, it was their misunderstanding of their relationship to the world that moved them to seek Paul's death. They thought, as many people think today, that Israel existed then and still exists simply for itself. And, you know, for that reason, many people believe the Jews will rebuild their temple again with full approval from the Lord. However, Israel was a vehicle that the Lord used to bless the rest of the world. Israel existed for the world, not simply for itself. And that's what Paul is demonstrating here. He's just saying, now I get it. We're here to take the message of God to the Gentiles. And I think they needed to hear again promises that they had to have been familiar with. I'm going to give you three times that God spoke to Abraham. And I know that they could quote these passages, but it must be that they just didn't really pay attention to what they said. God first said to Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 3, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Oh, but that doesn't mean all the nations of the earth. Well, yes it does, because later in Genesis 18:18, God said, "Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Well, but it takes at least two or three witnesses to establish the truth. Okay, Genesis 22:18. "In your seed," God said to Abraham, "all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Well, there you have it. Israel existed for the Gentiles. So rather than saying, this man deserves to die, they should have said, praise God, this guy finally put all the scripture together in his own mind and he sees the truth. Let's support him. Let's go join him. We've been studying this in our scriptures for centuries. But no, unfortunately, that didn't happen, as you know. So Paul experienced rejection. The Roman commander saw the Jews now reacting to Paul. So again, he's going to have to go and rescue Paul. They're crying out. He may not understand what they're saying, whether he knew Hebrew or not, I don't know. But they're crying something out. They're tearing their clothes. They're taking the dust and throwing it up into the air. So the commander rescues Paul, brings him into the barracks, the Roman army barracks, and what does he do? He orders Paul to be bound and scourged. Remember, that's what they did to Jesus before he was crucified. He orders him to be scourged so they can find out why these people are shouting at him. Something about that just doesn't seem right to me, does it to you? Shouldn't they be asking the Jews, what is it you got wrong with this guy? I mean, protect him until you know the truth. So they bound Paul, and then Paul said something that stopped the commander in his tracks. At the end of verse 25, you'll see where he said, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" For you see, according to Roman law, Romans could not scourge Romans. And this Roman commander knew that he was an uncondemned man. That's why he wanted to scourge him to find out what he had done wrong. Man, this guy is going to be in trouble with Rome if this word gets out. So Paul very cleverly is using his Roman citizenship. The centurion reported to the commander that they needed to take care of what they would do to Paul because he was a Roman. And so the commander comes to Paul and questions him about his citizenship. And the commander says, "With a large sum of money, I purchased my citizenship." But Paul says, "I was born a Roman citizen." Therefore, they withdrew from Paul. Now they're afraid of Paul. They're fearing him because he's a Roman citizen, and especially because they had bound him. They didn't get to the point of scourging, but they had at least bound him. However, the Roman commander here still needed to do his job, so he called for a meeting between himself and the Jews and Paul for the next day. And he released Paul, the Roman citizen, from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and their council members to appear at that meeting. And when the meeting came to pass, he then set Paul before them. And that's chapter 23 that we'll look at tonight. So what can we learn from this chapter? Well, prepare to defend yourself. If you have not had it happen yet, somewhere along the way, someone will either challenge your Christianity or they'll just be curious. You know, why are you a Christian? Why are you a member of the Church of Christ? Or whatever it is they may ask you. Why do you think there's a God or something? Or maybe they'll be thinking about doing you harm in some way. I don't know. Well, just do what Paul did. Number one, speak about the way you used to live. This is how I used to think. And this is how I've manifested my thinking in the way that I live. And then tell people, well, here's why I changed. This is why I put that behind me now and I've chosen a new way to live. I mean, everybody makes changes in their lives. Are you doing the same thing today that you did decades ago? You know, all of us at some point or another have made a major change. And so they need to know that and they need to know what caused you to do that. And what did you do further with the evidence? I guess I should have the word further up there. Okay, so you saw the evidence that made you change, but you saw more evidence about what to do, so what did you do with it? Just tell them. Tell them what happened. And tell them that you learned that you had been guilty of wrong behavior before the God of heaven, and here's what I did to have Him forgive me of my sins. And, you know, explain what went on, maybe, and you can show them the scriptures, and here's what the Bible says about the death of Jesus and so forth. And then affirm, this is the way I'm going to continue to live. I see what Jesus of Nazareth did and what he taught and what he went through and why he did it. And so now I can't think of any other way to live. This is what my life is all about. Okay, so some of you may not be there yet. Do you kind of feel like you're adrift and you're not really where you should be yet? Well, let me ask you, how is your present way of life working out for you? Are you ready for some changes? Have you thought about a change? Well, we've got a song that says something about, you know, Jesus, you know, I recommend. My friend, I recommend. I can't remember what the song is right now, but it's a wonderful thought. And that's exactly right. I we can sit down and we can just look at the scriptures and see what it has to say. And so, there's evidence there. God knows that before we make a major change in our lives, we need to see some evidence. And He provides the evidence. I recommend to anyone that if you want to start reading the Bible and you're not a Christian yet, there's two books I recommend that you read. First is the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay, it will show you just how vital God is to your life. And then secondly, the Gospel according to John. So one book in the Old Testament, another book in the New Testament, and then John will show you, here's Jesus. He is your life. Ecclesiastes, your life without God is meaningless. John shows Jesus as God in your life fills your life with meaning. And that's where we want to take you. So how can you have all your sins and guilt and all that stuff washed away? Well, you saw what Paul said today about himself, that this man came to him and said, you know, don't tarry anymore, don't wait anymore. You can get up and you can be baptized, and in that process, your sins will be washed away. And we believe this is so important that right here behind this wall, we have a baptistry right now full of water. We put the curtain, the screen up, open up the curtain, and we'll baptize you right here on the spot, or tomorrow, or later today, or whenever. Whenever you're ready to do it. And then I would encourage you, don't stop there. That's just the beginning. Baptism is a birth. Okay? Well, it's actually a death. You're being buried first, and then you're coming back up out of the water. And now you've been resurrected. You now live a new life. So don't stop at the birth, but continue to live for Jesus. Please think about those things right now as we sing this song. And if you're ready, you come forward, and we'll accept you and show you what you need to do. Come forward now.